lesson is taken from the book of Job, chapter 19. He has put my family far from me, and my acquaintances are wholly estranged from me. My relatives and my close friends have failed me. The guests in my house have forgotten me. My serving girls count me as a stranger. I have become an alien in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must myself plead with him. My breath is repulsive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those whom I loved have turned against me. This is the word.
Great job. And isn't Lent about that? We draw nearer to the one who is heading to the cross, not only to appreciate, but also for when we face our challenges, when we face the losses. Very good. Mary Lou's reading from Job. By the way, all those individuals, there was a whole different groups that, in that reading that were outlined that weren't of any help to him in his troubles. And all of them were, in the Jewish law, obligated to be his kinsman redeemer. More on that. Have you ever had a dirty, rotten, no good, crummy kind of day? You weren't until you got here, eh? No. Have you ever felt like you didn't have a friend in the world? If you have or know someone who has, you know, asking for a friend, pay attention, today is for you. For me, there are two essential forms of Sunday literature. The Bible and the funny papers. Can I have a witness? And of all the comics that have ever been, the Peanut Strip by Charles Schulz ranks at or near the top. In the mid-60s, it was already so popular that CBS, in order to gain the massive viewership that the new Charlie Brown Christmas special would provide, allowed Linus to give the Bible story of what Christmas is all about. In spite of the network's uneasiness. Near the end of 1999, Charles Schulz, in failing health, announced that he had written his last comic. He had worked ahead about a month's worth. The comics continued for a while. In fact, they finished their run on February 12, 2000. And so did Charles Schulz. He died of cancer that day. So revered was he among his cartoon drawing colleagues that this comic appeared in the papers. And I couldn't blow it up too big, but let's go ahead. You got it there? The caption reads, G, a gold watch. And you have Charlie Brown, ever the underappreciated everyman, receiving a gold watch from Dagwood and Blondie, B.C., Dennis the Menace, Ziggy, Hagar the Horrible, Beetle Bailey, High and Lois, and Garfield the Cat. And if you'll notice, it's a little faint, but Charlie Brown's the only one in color. Charles Schulz had a gift for catching something in the human experience. All this is to lead up to what's coming. So to prove my case, I submit the following. What it says, you have Lucy saying, "Fooey." And Linus walks up saying, "What's the matter?" She says, "My life is a drag. I'm completely fed up. I've never felt so low in my life." Linus says, "When you're in a mood like this, you should try to think of things you have to be thankful for. In other words, count your blessings." "Ha!" she says. "That's a good one. I could count my blessings on one finger. I've never had anything and I never will have anything. I don't get half the breaks that other people do. Nothing ever goes right for me. And you talk about counting blessings. You talk about being thankful. What do I have to be thankful for?" And he says, Well, for one thing, you have a little brother who loves you. She looks at him silently and then throws her arms around him and cries, wah! And he looks at right at us and says, every now and then I say the right thing. Twelve men walked with Jesus for 3 years. We call them the apostles. And there's one apostle I think of when I read this comic strip who often said the wrong thing, but every now and then got it right. Listen as I read from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. Jesus has fed the 5,000. He has given some rather difficult words. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but among you are some who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, for this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, do you also wish to go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He was speaking of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. For he, though one of the 12, was going to betray him. So did you catch what Simon Peter said to give us clarity in difficult times? Jesus asked the 12, will you also leave me? And Simon Peter, often wrong but seldom in doubt, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Every now and then, he said the right thing. Carol and I began our pastoral ministry in rural Indiana, certainly in the Bible Belt. Even in those days, it was refreshing to not have to fight quite so many culture wars over living by a Christian code of conduct. But there was a problem. There was a tendency. Many, many, many good-hearted people. But there was a tendency to seek to appear Christian by abstaining from certain disreputable behaviors rather than to examine one's heart deeply and seek to welcome the stranger, heal the sick, visit the prison, and really walk with someone through the difficult times of recovering from past mistakes. It was too easy to slip into the attitude of, if my family is all right, then I don't have to do anything else. And you could lose friends by befriending the wrong person. It's always been true that following Jesus will involve lost relationships, but a greater victory. The background to our passage from John is that Jesus has just fed 5,000 people. Men, 5,000 men, plus women and children. With nothing up his sleeves except 5 little loaves and 2 small fish, and generated 12 baskets worth of leftovers. Christian missionaries must deal with something called rice Christians. Local citizens who tag along and go along with everything the missionaries say, and even claim to believe everything the missionaries teach, so long as the missionary continues to feed them. If you give them rice, then they are Christians, but only for as long as you do. If you were to read the verses that follow the feeding of the 5,000, so it's in this chapter 6, it's after the actual feeding, but before this time of everyone going away, you'll find some pretty bald-faced hinting by the crowd that Jesus should feed them again, and really you should just not stop. Jesus is happy to meet their real needs. But the bread was never the point. It was never the center of his life's mission and purpose. He came to be their bread of life. And he deliberately uses language that makes sense to those of us familiar with the sacrament of communion, where Jesus himself lives inside us as our ever-living Savior, teacher, Lord, and friend. And he becomes, at least metaphorically, the bread for our journeys. And he becomes the wine to slake the thirst of our souls. But he has a curious way of saying this. Unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, you shall not have life within you. To which the majority of the crowd said, "Hold your horses, bucko." And so we learn that following Jesus will involve lost relationships, but greater victory. He didn't come to be popular. If he had been universally popular, no one would have put him to death. If he had been surrounded by adoring throngs every minute of every day, the temple guards would never have had opportunity to arrest him, nor would the crowds have permitted his execution the next day. As good as Jesus' teaching was and is, he had a higher calling. In order to overcome in all of us all that causes us to fall short of the glory of God, he had to bear away on the cross our sin on his body, dying in our place. That's where Lent is leading. Because that's where Jesus' life is. See, Jesus wasn't here to make everybody like him. He had to lose relationships in order to fulfill his purpose and gain the greater victory. He experienced loneliness and abandonment. Then he invites you and me to follow him. He didn't say, "Believe in me," anywhere near as much as he said, "Follow me." You're only going to follow someone you trust. People can say they believe you who don't ever intend on backing that up with their actions. But if you're going to ask, what would Jesus do? You better spend the time to find out what Jesus did. Follow me. The path Jesus calls us to walk, living in our own day in imitation of him and his, carries similar characteristics. It's true then, it was true then, it is true now, that Jesus' path brought him isolation and loneliness. The world likes to gather itself around big conquering heroes. Caesar, Thor, Muhammad Ali, no, sorry, Muhammad. That was a slip. We can talk about Muhammad Ali some other time. Muhammad. They all fit the bill. And as an aside, I mentioned Caesar. I deliberately mentioned kind of religious leaders. Caesar, whenever Caesar died, it was the Roman way to pay someone to testify that they saw Caesar's body ascend into heaven and become a star. But besides the pesky fact that none of those guys is the living Son of God, or the Son of the living God, right? Good luck expecting them to accept the normal, bumbling human being like you and me. Jesus knows our lives. He knows our isolation and our loneliness. He can identify with us in our weakness, come alongside us and comfort us. The same Simon Peter said, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Cast them on." One of the ways that isolation and loneliness happened to Jesus is that people wanted to use him as a lucky rabbit's foot. "Do some magic for us. Provide food so we don't have to work. Chase the Romans out of here so we can have the glory years back again." True then, true now. Jesus said that whoever would follow him must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and daily follow him. If we want freedom from a destructive habit, we've got to make the choices to get the stuff out of our lives. We've got to examine what it is about ourselves. Go into that room in the house of our lives that is on fire. Examine what it is about us that makes us want to dull the pain with whatever self-medicating business we are involved in. And deal with it. Some people come to Jesus and then when he won't do the magic for him or for them, or won't be a good luck charm for them and always get them the best parking spaces, say, it's just not working for me. And they leave him behind like the people left Jesus on. Then he asks us, as the others leave, what about you? You might lose relationships when you distinguish yourself from those who only want Jesus as rabbit foot, but not. Others left Jesus because those with bad motives didn't try to understand what Jesus meant. Now, I grant you that unless you eat of my flesh, drink of my blood sounds a little crazy. But someone could have raised their hand and said, excuse me, would you explain that? But people couldn't be bothered. Their motives for following Jesus were short-sighted. They were out for what they thought would be a quick path, the easy street. True then, true now. In our day, we have to beware the false teachers who will tell you that if you follow Jesus, you'll never have any problems. Jesus didn't come to get rid of people we are uncomfortable with. His words show us that he came to be an uncomfortable person. Some people will claim to follow Jesus, but not exhibit a single fruit of the Spirit. They intend to co-opt Jesus as an endorser of their agenda rather than the other way around. With their own power, as their bad motives, they don't try to understand what Jesus meant. Others who share an agenda of power may separate themselves from you. At which point again, the Spirit of Jesus asks each of us who remain, what about you? Will you also go away? What was true then is true now. This is where Simon Peter says the right thing for us. Where else shall we go? You, Jesus, alone have the words of eternal life. See, victory came to those who held on to the life that was in Jesus' words. Some abandoned because he wouldn't do their bidding. Some misunderstood him but couldn't be bothered to learn the ways of the kingdom of God that he was showing them. But to those who stayed faithful, right through the cross of Good Friday, he gave them to share in the victory of Easter Sunday. Resurrection life. The resurrection life is a life of purpose instead of a life of rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. The life of caring, participating with God in the work of helping people rebuild their lives. The life of peace, dwelling under the care of the Good Shepherd. The life of eternal joy. For he promises to wipe every tear from our eyes. The victory still comes to those who hold on to the life of Jesus Christ. But there's an uphill path to walk. There will be difficulty. We follow Jesus, who first walked the lonesome valley. But we follow in devotion, knowing he leads us to life. Following Jesus will involve lost relationships, but a greater victory. Mary Lou read to us from the book of Job. Job recounts all those who should have stood up for him, but they had all abandoned him. But then from the depths of his soul, Job is given a great gift of knowledge. he says in the next verse after Mary Lou's passage, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he shall stand upon the earth. It's a prophecy about Jesus. He's our kinsman Redeemer when all else fails. Jesus will stand beside us and defend us, no matter the worst that the world does to us. There is a greater victory than our lost relationships. James Montgomery wrote a classic hymn called Go to Dark Gethsemane. I'm going to talk about it for a minute. If you want to take a hymnal and look at 225, you can do that. It's often sung on Good Friday. It uses the key moments of the dreadful progression of Jesus once he got up from the table where he had instituted the Last Supper. And those moments become four key steps on our journey. By the way, anybody got it already? How many verses do you have? Three, that's what I thought. I'd never seen the fourth one, but see, you get new stuff here. Four steps on the journey. Go to Dark Gethsemane, you who feel the tempter's power. In other words, if you're caught in the grips of temptation, bring the scene of Jesus praying in the garden to mind. Your Redeemer's conflict, see. Watch with him. Keep watch. Just one bitter hour. And turn not from his griefs away. Learn of Jesus Christ to pray. And on this journey, we must know how to hear the guidance of our Heavenly Father. We must be listening for the words that our Savior would speak to us in our times of difficulty. We must learn to pray. But in that prayer, we will find the power to overcome. The power that popularity will never give us. Next stop, his trial. Follow to the judgment hall. View the Lord of life arraigned. Oh, the wormwood and the gall. Oh, the pangs his soul sustained. Shun not suffering, shame, or loss. Learn of him to bear the promise. You know, many turned from Jesus that day when they found he wasn't going to make their life easy. When we see Jesus submitting to a mockery of justice so that his enemies could make a pretext of righteousness, our hearts are sickened. There are times in our lives when we must bear a cross of difficulty, in order to achieve a greater work. By allowing us to share in the cross-bearing, Jesus grants us the high privilege of participating in his rescue of the world. Verse 3, Calvary's mournful mountain climb. There, adoring at his feet, mark the miracle of time, God's own sacrifice, complete. It is finished, hear the cry. Learn of Jesus Christ to die. We will all die. This world will not last forever, nor we in it. And even if we live till Jesus comes again, we will only enjoy that rescue if we have first died to ourselves, to our own cravings. Oh, that we could die like Jesus, who, while pinioned to the cross and gasping for each breath, could care for his mother and his youngest disciple. That we too could forgive those who hurt us and testify to the work of God at work with our final breath. That we might learn of Jesus Christ. And in preparation, I learned that this Good Friday hymn has an Easter verse. I'd never seen it. Early hasten to the tomb where they laid his breathless clay. All is solitude and gloom. Who hath taken him away? Christ is risen. He meets our eyes. Savior, teach us so to rise. If we follow Jesus' steps on the journey, then his success in us is assured. He will teach us to rise both now and then. The path is difficult, but it is worth the trouble. I had the privilege of meeting Elizabeth Elliot a few times when we lived on the North Shore. Elizabeth had become famous after she and her husband, Jim, traveled to Ecuador as missionaries in the 1950s. Jim was martyred by the very people he came to help, but Elizabeth, after a period of mourning, chose to return to the same area to continue what Jim had begun. Others thought she was crazy, but she was convinced that this was the will of God. To know the presence of God, one had to follow where Jesus led. And Elizabeth knew that the presence of God was the greatest joy to be known. She quoted her late husband, who said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Hundreds of members of that tribe, including some who had participated in killing Jim, were powerfully converted. Lives changed, and the whole community was changed. They found victory. Now, I started our talk this morning referencing Charles Schulz and the Charlie Brown Congress. The very same day that Charles Schulz died, another visible Christian with integrity was promoted to his heavenly home. I'm talking of Tom Landry, Hall of Fame coach of the Dallas Cowboys, National Football League. Landry understood football because he understood men, because he understood the Bible. He used to say his job as coach, and he won the Super Bowl twice, was to motivate a group of grown men to do what they didn't want to do in order to accomplish what they've always wanted. Similarly, he understood that following Jesus will involve lost relationships, but greater victory. Besides their Christian faith, there was another point of intersection between the lives of the two men who died that same day. Do you remember a certain running joke in the peanut strip that would show up every fall that involved Lucy pulling something away? Soon after those two men passed, very fiddlingly, in the political cartoon, this was published. So you have the taller Tom Landry with his hand around a cartoon Charlie Brown, but it says Schulz on the back. And the little bubble says, "Now, a few pointers about kicking a football." But I think it preaches that Charles Schulz would finally kick the football of life in heaven. It is a wonderful metaphor for the promise of our Lord. Following Jesus will make for some sweet joys in this life, but also some frustrations and pain. No matter the no good, crummy kind of day you've had, you have a Savior who loves you. He knows how it is, how it feels to be abandoned. And he himself, having overcome even death, is the antidote. He will stand beside you and defend you when all of life's pains rush at you. And when those pains come, we may feel the temptation to abandon the path of following Jesus. When that happens, hear the voice of Simon Peter, who said the right thing. "Lord, where shall we go? You alone." Lord, we find that following you will involve lost relationships, but a greater victory. Help us in the discouraging times not to be turned aside. Help us to open our hearts to you. Lord Jesus, pray you would especially be holding close those who are discouraged, those who feel ganged up on, those who feel overwhelmed, having a hard time seeing your path. Help us to walk beside each one. And Lord, would you grant that this church would be known for caring for the struggling? And would you grant that we who have struggled would find in you the all in all so that we can be the overcomers because of your grace alive in us. Reveal your wonder in our midst and beyond. We ask it in Jesus' name.